Thank you, band, for leading us. How's it going?
Good.
Everybody enjoying the weather today? Guess what?
Snow tomorrow.
Can you believe it?
Yep.
Yeah, I can believe it too. I was talking to somebody earlier, and they said, "I'm ready for warm weather." And I said, "You don't have much say in the matter. It's like you can't change it. What are you gonna do about it?" But I told him, I said, it makes me more excited for what actually is to come, right? Spring's actually on the way. It gives you a little taste as you go along. You get these warm days. So, what is at stake? What is for the person out on this campus, the average unbeliever, what is ultimately at stake? No. Say it louder. Your soul. Okay, their soul's at stake. There's something that they can lose. They can lose their life physically, but their soul can be damned to hell. How does that make you feel? And I don't mean get all mushy-gushy on me, but how does it make you feel? You can answer. Determine why. For who? Are you saddened ever? Do you look out on this campus and say, they could be going straight to hell? They could be destined for hell. That means eternal life and damnation, burning. No water to quench thirst. Do you ever think about that? Here's my challenge. If you don't think about that, are you really a Christian? Are you? If you don't think about the reality that the person on this campus who has never heard the gospel, who has never had anyone say anything to them about the truth of God's word, that they can go to hell, no hope. That doesn't move the reality that there are people who are going to go to hell, and God is just. It is his prerogative to do that. But that means we have work to do. So pray with me, and then we'll jump to our scripture for tonight. Lord in heaven, you are sovereign over all things, Lord. And we humble ourselves right now before you, asking you to teach us through your word. Give me wisdom and understanding and knowledge that I may impart it upon to these students, that we may be edified by your word, that we may go out of here with greater vigor and zeal for what you have taught us through your word. Father, we love you and praise you, and we expect, Father, that you would give us your spirit tonight to grow us in a mighty way. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And go to verse 8, please. This is what it says. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Incredible passage. Amazing. Peter begins this passage by saying, to sum it up. To sum it up. Which means he said a whole lot before that. He said a ton before that. So let's get in the right mindset, the right context about what's going on. Who is Peter writing to? Don't be shy. By the end of this, I want you guys to realize that you don't have to be shy. Go for it. Somebody say it. The scattered people of God. Anybody, anything else? You're absolutely right, but where? Where is it going to? So this letter is going to a whole lot of people. This is written to a lot of people. And he's writing for very, very, very specific purposes. But as we go from there, we'll see that he affirms what they believe. He affirms what these people believe in Christ and encourages them, as they have been through many trials, he encourages them to continue doing what they're doing. He goes on to address particular Christians, right? Particular types of Christians. As you read along, you'll see that he's talking to everyone and how they should be subject to the government. He says, be subject to the government. They've been put in place over you. He says to servants that they should be submissive to their masters. He says to husbands, live at peace with your wives. He says to wives, be submissive to your husbands. And so he's making a lot of general statements so they can go to a lot of people. He's not talking to one specific church. When I first read that, one of the things that I thought, I said, I know scriptures, all scriptures God-breathed and profitable. But when I saw the number of places there, I could do nothing but think, I said, a timely word in this season. It's like he's writing it right to us. Though U.S. is not in that list of people, I can clearly feel that it's written to me. So, where we begin at verse 8, Peter is giving a general exhortation. He's moved on from these little specific things, and now he's giving a general exhortation to Christians and how Christians should relate to each other, how we should interact with each other, and then how we should interact with the world. These two things we have to be very, very comfortable with ourselves. We have to understand what God is teaching us through this word, through his word here, and know how to internalize it and how to know when we leave here what my responsibility is to John and to Peter, to Alex, what my responsibility is to them, but also what my responsibility is to the rest of this campus. And you're here on this campus more than I am. Okay? That doesn't remove my responsibility. I love this campus. I love the students at this campus. But you're on this campus. So let's keep that in mind. He says, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Let's quickly take a look at these things. There's five of them that he says here. There's five things that he says here, but they're incredibly important for us. The first one, he says, be harmonious. What do you think of when you hear be harmonious? Music. That was one of my first thoughts as well. What else? What else do you think of? Peaceful. Anything else? Unity. Very good, right? Unity. Harmonious, fitting together, agreeing with one another. He's talking here to believers. He's talking to the people in the churches. He's saying you all, be in agreement with one another, right? Be harmonious. Now, we can all get in our little tiffs and fights and whatnot, and this still holds true. We are to be harmonious. But this is not saying that we have to agree on every single point in life. Don't try to force that into this passage. It doesn't say that. It's really saying what you understand, what you know to be true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Agree on it. Agree on it. Believe it and agree on it. Don't try to make derision in among yourselves. Don't try to find a new gospel. Don't agree. Christ said this. You know it because I've been teaching you and you've heard it from other people and the pastors at these churches have been faithful. Agree. Yeah, we're going to come up against doctrinal issues in our time as Christians where we find places where we disagree, right, on certain things. But Christ is the central part of our Christian faith. Christ is the center. And if we can't agree that Christ came and died for specific sins of people, right, of us here, if we can't agree amongst us and with other Christians outside of here, what good are we? What good are we? Agree with one another. Agree with one another. Be harmonious. Second, he says, be sympathetic. We're exhorted to feel what others feel so that we can act as we should in respect to others. Be sympathetic. Your brother's hurting. Don't go around and say it serves him right. He should have done that. If he's in pain because he lost his grandmother, weep with him. Be sympathetic. Don't be a cold-hearted fool. Weep with them. Understand that other people go through different difficult times and different things. We can't be outside of the other people that we live with, the brothers and sisters that we live with. We can't put them over there and just say, they feel this right now. We are here. And if my brother is hurting or my sister is hurting, I should feel something. I should say, I need to pray for them. I should feel the weight of their hurt right there. I should want to pray and care for them. That's our responsibility. Third, he says, to be brotherly. And this is one of my favorite ones. He says, be brotherly. He exhorts us to treat others as ourselves. He says, treat people like yourself. He says, be brotherly. This isn't like distant relationship kind of thing. You know, Alex isn't distant relationship to me at all, not even close. This is not, you know, people off in different countries or anything like that. It says, be brother. This is right here. One of my favorite things to think about when I think about my brothers in Christ is this one simple phrase. Water is thicker than blood. And some of you go, I've seen blood run, and it's pretty thick. And I say, I don't care. I say, you men who are brothers in the faith are closer to me, and this is the truth. You're closer to me than my own brothers are. And you say, you're a monster, D-Wayne. It's your flesh and blood. And I say, no, because my brothers aren't Christians. Never said I didn't love them. Never once did I say I didn't love them. But you bear the fruit of God working in your life. You profess faith. You sisters. I don't have a sister. Never had a sister in my life. But you're my sisters. And I don't think of you. Yes, you guys have different skin color than me, except for Joyce. She's close to my color. But it doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter. Be brotherly. Realize that water is always thicker than blood. Always. No matter what you think. It doesn't mean you hate your family. It doesn't mean you hate your family. But it does mean that you put the people of God, the church, your family, as a priority in your lives. And this is who you have right here, right now. Your years here in college. The people who you're around the most to encourage you, to lift you up, to strengthen you, to come alongside you, to bear your burdens. That's who you have. So why not think of them as you should, as your brothers and sisters in the faith? Fourth, we are commanded to be kind-hearted. commanded to be kind-hearted. the actual word in Greek, and I'm going to drop a Greek term on you just for fun, but the Greek word is eusplaknoi, and it doesn't mean, doesn't really mean kind-hearted, really. The best effect of the word is not kind-hearted. It means having strong bowels. It means having strong bowels, and it's for a reason. It means love. It means with all of your being, with the very central part of you, right? With the very weight of your body, love each other. Have any of you ever experienced that before? I don't mean dating relationships. I don't mean any of that kind of craziness. I simply mean the person who is your brother and sister in Christ, being kind-hearted to them, having such a strong affinity for them, such a strong love for them and care for them that you can't remove it from your body. I have some really good friends that I love dearly. One of my closest friends lives in Washington State. His name's Arlen Peterman. And we hardly ever get to see each other, maybe once every 3 years. But every time we see each other, it's like my whole body's like, yes, I haven't seen him forever. He's a dear brother in the faith. I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding. And we met a while back. But every time even when I talk to him, it's just like, it's incredible. This is my brother. And even though he lives in Washington State, I can encourage him. I can come alongside him. I can help bear his burdens. I can do everything that a Christian brother is supposed to do for Christian brother from here. And when we do see each other, it's all the more joyful. When I see my Bible study on Thursdays, I love you guys. I tell you guys I love you every week. And here's the thing, I ain't lying. I'm not lying. I do. I love you guys. You are my family. I don't get to see my mother or my grandmother that often, but it's okay, because I know I have people here who are my family. This is how Christians are supposed to be. Fifth, he says, be humble in spirit. Do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Realize that you're in a battle just like the rest of us. We are all in a battle. And yes, so you have authorities over us, and we have people that we are in authority over, but the end goal, the end result is Christ always wins. We're his family. We're his army. Be humble. Don't go around thinking you're a cat's meow, carrying your scepter in your hand and realizing, I'm going to go on this campus and I'm going to conquer everything. Realize that you have brothers and sisters who will come alongside you and help you with this work. Be humble about it. Be humble about the work that God has given you. Realize your brothers and sisters are here in the same fight. Recognize your weaknesses and share them with others and have them help you with them. Let them encourage you. Be humble in spirit. We can only do any of those five things by the mercy of God, by God helping us do them. Praying that he would constantly be working on us, making us more like his son day by day. Remembering that the example is Christ. Example is Christ. That's who we are growing to be more like, more Christ-like. So, verse 9 moves on to behavior. Verse 9 moves on to behavior. In a way, you could think of the five things we just talked about before that as behaviors, but those are more internal, a lot more internal. But then you go on to verse 9 that says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So we're talking about some actions here. A couple weeks ago, Alex preached on Romans 12, which is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And a lot of these things are repeated in that passage as well. We see a lot of parallel passages. So, just to kind of give you an idea of how important these passages are, where it says, do not repay evil for evil. Proverbs 20, Verse 22 says, "Do not say that I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Now, if you find places like that where it's repeating in the Bible over and over again, you think you should take a mental note of that? You think you should kind of hold on to that pretty closely? It's pretty clear. Because the thing is, we are all inclined to repay evil for evil. We're all inclined to go out and exact our pound of flesh, to get back at that person. He insulted me. I'm going to insult him back. We're petty. We're petty about so many things. But here, Peter exhorts us, don't pay evil for evil. Don't pay insult for insult. Instead, give a blessing. Give a blessing. How many of you find it hard to do that? Now, somebody tell me why you find it hard to do that. In your own words.
They don't deserve that.
Okay, you don't deserve life, right? Do you remind yourself that? Do you remind yourself of that? I'm not being a jerk, but I'm saying we have to do that very thing. When we say in our hearts, they don't deserve it, and you have to immediately go, I don't deserve the forgiveness God gave me. What in the world am I thinking? We have to be quick to do things like that. Why else, Michael? You don't deserve the shirt on your back. Right? We don't deserve what God has given us. We deserve death. We don't deserve it. What makes the people outside this room that don't know Christ, what makes them different? If God says don't repay evil for evil, what makes them different? Should we repay them evil just because they're pagans? Then when you're tempted to return an insult for one that's been given to you, or to be evil because somebody's been evil to you, when you're tempted, remind yourself, I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve to go to college. I don't deserve the car that I drive. I don't deserve the clothes on my back. I don't deserve the food that I eat. I don't deserve living. All sin is a foul odor to God, and we commit sin as well. But by the grace of God, he looked down on us and said, you're mine. You're mine. You can't do anything about it. You're mine. Come to me. Shouldn't you want the same thing for the people out in the world? Shouldn't you want the same thing for them? You have no idea whether they'll be elect or not, whether they'll be called to Christ or not. You have no idea. When this is our response, when we respond in this way, and we respond with kind words, with a blessing, we can be sure that God's promise will be fulfilled in our lives. We can be sure that we will get a blessing. What is that blessing? What is that blessing that we will receive? Look at the next verses. How many of you know where those bold letters come from, if it's bold in your Bible? How many of you know where it comes from? Go ahead. It is the Old Testament. You know where in the Old Testament? Psalms. It's Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Okay? So let's read it again. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What's the blessing? The one who desires life and to love and see good days. Do you desire life? Do you desire to see love and good days, you desire love and good days, then what must you do? Right? It's a blessing wrapped up in more exhortation. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Our mindsets must be on those things that are edifying for others, for the building up of us here, for our brothers and sisters, but also those things that will encourage and help those who do not know Christ. Our mindsets must be focused on the life to come, on glorifying God, on pursuing peace. The people out in the world are enemies of God. They're enemies of God. Is there some peace to be pursued in there? Yeah, they're enemies of God right now. You should want them to be at peace with God. But how will they be at peace if you never open your mouth? Right? There's this old saying that you should always preach the gospel, and whenever necessary, use words. I think it's a little bit messed up. I think it's you should always preach the gospel and always use words. Yes, our lives can show the gospel. But in general, God gave us this, which contain words. Contains words. So, the next part says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So we have moved from talking about our relationship with man, our brother, our fellow brother and sister, to talking about our relationship with the world. We've kind of melded into the next part. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Can anybody answer the question? Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Who is there? Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? No one can harm you. No one can harm you. They can't. The world can't harm you if you are zealous for what is good. What is good? What is good? God is the only one that's good. If you're zealous for God, if you're zealous for his word being proclaimed, if you're zealous for his word being preached faithfully on this campus, if you're zealous for people to come to him and to know him, yet, in your zeal, you come up against fierce opposition. You come up against persecution. You come up against snarky statements. You come up against any of that. I was on a bus. I drive a bus. It was one of my part-time jobs. And when I drive the bus, I often have my Bible with me. Because when I get 10 minutes break, I like to pull it out and read it. And lately, last couple weeks, I've been driving on Frat Row. And it is my least favorite route to drive. And I believe it is God who put me on that route recently to humble me, because it's one of the hardest places for me to love people, because you can name it and it would bug me. But God convicted me recently. I was on the bus and I was sitting at Fisher Court. That may not mean anything to you. It means something to Alex and to Michael. They drive the bus. But I had my Bible open on my steering wheel and I'm reading, and these five frat guys come on the bus. These five frat guys come on the bus, and immediately, as soon as they get on the bus, they start laughing and making comments that I could hear. I could hear them. He's reading his Bible. Right? It's kind of silly. What's he reading his Bible for? And what do you do? What do you do?
You keep reading.
And
be happy about what you're reading. Be joyful. You keep reading. You keep loving God. You don't take your Bible and put it away because some silly frat boys hopped on the bus and made you a little self-conscious. You don't do that. You read. You continue to glorify God. You continue to obey. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But then it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, here's one of my main, this is my, really my main point, that part right there. The part right there. Are you ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within you? Better yet, is there any hope that lies within you? Is there hope that's in you? I believe that if there were hope that lived in us, we would be quite a bit more desirous of seeing people in this campus repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe if there was hope in us, we wouldn't be ashamed of claiming Christ as our Lord and King. So, how many times do you get asked why is there hope in you? How many times do you get asked that question? How many times, who's ever been asked that question? Why is there any hope in you? You've been asked that question. In a way. One person, two people, three people. What was your response? Mr. Bunn, what was your response? Let me tell you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, be ready. Be ready to give a response. Be ready to give a response for the hope that lies within you. What does that look like practically? Well, here's my soapbox. I wish I had a box up here. I'd stand on it. We're selfish. We're selfish with our lives. Realize that when you're on campus, when you're out and about, people see you. They can't miss you. You know, in a time where we're becoming more and more engaged in our iPods and our, what is that thing called, Mr. Bunn, that you're holding? an iPad. In a time when people, when we're so engrossed in our own things, we're so caught up with our own lives, we're quick to go to class, we're quick to go here, we're quick to go there, and we're not open. You know? We're comfortable. We've become so comfortable with my small group, with my Bible study, with my couple friends that I know I'm going to meet them there this day, and it's it. It's a routine. We should want some change in our routine. We should want some mix-up. We should want people to look at us and say, what in the world are you so happy for? Really, you should want people to look at you and say, why in the world are you happy? Don't you know that Putin is, like, messing up Ukraine? Don't you know that Hillary Clinton might run for president? Don't you know that blah, 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 blah? These are all things that are worldly things to worry about. But do you have to worry about those things? You can be interested in them, but you don't have to worry about them. Let people come to you. Be ready to give a response. Now, what this doesn't mean is to be an over super spiritual nut job. It doesn't mean, take your, as Jake put it, 7-pound Bible and carry it around and just like, I'm a Christian. You should come talk to me. And I have my 7-pound Bible and we can read it together. right? And it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It means the very thing I just mentioned. If you're reading your Bible in public, don't be proud that you're reading your Bible in public, but be joyful because you get to read your Bible in public. Where other places, they can't read their Bible in public. They'll be killed. They'd be glad to be able to read their Bible in public. But we want to hide it. One of the things that I've learned from Alex that's been really helpful is one of the best ways that you can be ready to give a response or prepared to give a response or prepare yourself to give a response is learning to give praise and honor to God in everything you can, in the places that you can. When people are talking to you, to say, wow, praise God, you did well on that. When you do well on something and you're with friends who are not Christians and you say, God has been good to me. God has blessed the work, the time that I've put into this, he's blessed it. What does that show them? What does it show them? It's nothing you did. It shows them that you have some hope and something other than yourself. It is a testament to them. I don't remove the fact that there are personalities here, different personalities. Me, I'm a loudmouth sometimes. I like talking. I'll talk to a brick wall. I like talking. It's not very hard for me to talk to a person on campus. I was at Kohl's a couple weeks ago with my wife, and we were shopping for candles. It was a date, so that makes it better, right? It was a date. We went candle shopping. But we were in the store, and we ran into Ginger and the kids minus Amelia. And we talked for quite a while, 30, 40 minutes, and then we took our candles and went to the cash register, and the Mahoney's came up behind us, and I like people to smile, especially when it looks like they've been working hard all day. I like people to smile. I like them to be joyful and to be happy, right? So I noticed the clerk behind the counter, she had this grimace on her face, and she's like, don't mess with me, right? And I said her name. I can't remember her name now. Can't remember her name. It was a few weeks ago. And I saw it said 10 years at Kohl's, right? And I said, oh, you've been here for 10 years. And she goes, yeah, I've been here for 10 years. It's like, what'd you do before this? I was a school teacher. And it's like, oh, I'm a school teacher. I teach at private school. And I'm trying to strike a conversation with her. And we go on and on and on. And she's like, schools are messed up today. I'm glad I'm out. And I was like, I agree with you. There's a whole lot wrong with them. And thinking I was going to start a conversation about public schools, right? No. Emily comes back. And keep in mind that the Mahoney's behind us. And I'd been talking for a while. Emily went to the restroom or something like that. And she was checking us out, and she wanted to give me some information about a credit card or some kind of thing, maybe we can save money, a Kohl's car. And so she's relaying this information to me. And as she's going, she's like, would you like to apply for this card and save 15% and blah, 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 blah. And she's telling me this, and I say, stop. And I turn to Emily and I said, would you like to buy this card that blah, 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 blah? And Emily goes, no. And she goes, no. I said, no. And she keeps going, and I said, stop. And I go back, and the Mahoneys are dying laughing. They're rolling. And I stopped, and I said, now, kids, just talk to people. Make them laugh. Make them understand that everyone's not a curmudgeon in life. And then be prepared to say, God is good. That night, I failed. I failed not because I didn't mention God. That's not a failure to not mention God. I never invited her to church. I never even thought about it until after I left. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but I should have said, hope. There's hope for you. Some of you are shy, and you don't like talking, and you're timid, and you want to keep to yourself. Remember what I just said. Give praise and glory to God in the small things, and that is being bold. That is being ready in season and out of season to give a response in a timely manner, to give a response for the hope that lies in you. That's giving a response. People are going to look at you and say, well, that's weird. I've never seen that before. Be ready to give a response. Who is there to harm you? No one can harm you. They can kill your body. And to be sure, in this country, persecution will come to us. In our lifetime, I don't know. But it will come. And all they can do is kill your body. But you should be fearless. Fearless of the world. Notice it says, sanctify in the next verse. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to give an account or make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. It's a sanctify. It's the same word as in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed. Sanctify, hallowed. Same word. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Hallow the Lord in your heart. Realize, be fearless about it. Being fearless as you are ready to give a response. And God is hallowed by that. His name is honored by that. You don't have to fear anybody on this earth. Fear only God, the one who can kill body and soul and throw it straight into hell. That is who you fear. Man can't hurt you. Your professors can't hurt you. Police can't hurt you. They can hurt your body. But ultimately, they can't hurt you. They can do nothing to you. We should be bold as lions as we are out on this campus. And that looks differently for all of us. But the same reality is true for all of us. We should be bold as lions. Can you do that? Some of you are fearful already. Don't be. Can you do that? Can you be out there as part of this world? Look at a person in their face and say, man, they may be going straight to hell. But I don't know. I don't know, but my heart, something in me is saying, I have to know. Have they put their faith in Jesus Christ? Have they put their trust in Jesus Christ? Have they put off the things of this world and repented of their sins? And you won't know unless you use words, unless you talk to people. We have to go towards using words. Not text messages, not Facebook, words with people. We deal with people. When the world's saying go closer and closer to technology and give to technology and blah, 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 blah. Remember, when God created us, he didn't create us with a Bluetooth in our ear. He didn't do that. He created us with a mouth and vocal cords, the ability to speak to people. Ability to speak to people. You have every tool you need to be on this campus and love people and share with people and give something that you have. Love your brothers and sisters here. Love your brothers and sisters here. Remember those five things. 5 points that we hit earlier. Love your brothers and sisters here. Remember them. But don't forget, you're also responsible for loving those out in the world as well. And the way you love them is very, very important. It is our work that we have to do. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are weak and frail, and we, Father, fear man. We pray, Lord, that you would take that fear inside of us and eradicate it this moment, Lord. Give us boldness to go out and teach this world about your glory. Give us mouths and hearts that are ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Father, we confess that we have not trusted you, and we've tried to trust in ourselves, Lord, but we have failed in loving those in the world. We have failed at loving our brothers and sisters here, Lord. We pray that you would create in us a clean heart, that we may serve and honor you all the days of our lives. Make us brand new, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.